So again, our text this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. Pay attention. This is the word of the Lord. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was standing beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit, 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket, or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are listening. We are paying attention. We pray that you, by your word, would give the growth. For those without ears to hear, graciously give them. You are the God of grace. You are the God of power. Speak. We, your people, are listening. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. The husband opens the door, returning from work, and he looks at the playroom, and he sees dozens and dozens of Legos all over the floor. He looks around and looks at the condition of the stuffed animals, and by their condition, it looks as if they had been abused that day. He sees markers without caps, broken crayons in half, sees clumps of dried Play-Doh, sees piles of kids' books strewn about the playroom. And then amidst all this wreckage, as it were, he looks and he sees his wife, looks slightly exhausted. And she says with a groan, "Today was such a hard day, the kids..." But the husband cuts her off, and he tells her of an idea that he has. Now, this is all very theoretical, I hope you know. And he says, "Hey, what if we got rid of half of the toys? Then there would be half the mess. I don't think you understand how hard of a day it was when the kids..." No. There'd be less cleanup. There'd be half the cleanup. Besides, how many toys does a kid really need? Do you think kids in Africa have these many toys? No, of course they don't. "It rained today. We couldn't go outside." He continues monologuing, even using hand motions, gestures excitedly about this idea that he has. And he monologues for a little bit until he realizes that his wife is quiet. And he looks up at her and he realizes that he's in trouble. And she looks at him and says, "You're not listening." But he says, No, I am listening. Yeah, I get that you had a hard day, but if we just got rid of half the toys..." And we'll cut him off there. It's a very theoretical scenario. Just came up with it all by myself. No real life parallels at all. But we know, don't we, that there's a difference between hearing and hearing. Letting someone's words enter your brain versus actually listening, taking them in, right? Our very theoretical husband did not do that. Don't be like him. No, there is a hearing that pays attention to what is said and understands the other person speaking. This is what Jesus' parable is about, right? It's not about farming. Hopefully you get that. It's actually about listening. And about the kind of listening that gets it. So, what is the characteristic mark of those who listen and get it, and those who listen but don't get it? I think it comes down to love, actually. A theoretical husband and people like him don't show love for other people when they don't listen well. They don't understand. They don't comprehend. Because people like that person aren't listening to words and they're ignoring them. But those who do listen to others, who pay attention carefully, love them. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at loving God by paying careful attention to his words, the words that come out of his mouth, and not just the, you know, in one ear, out the other. So for our sermon, we're simply just going to walk through the four soils that Jesus talks about. The first three soils are non-Christian soils. They don't listen. They don't pay attention. And therefore, they don't bear fruit. But the last soil, the good soil, is the Christian soil. Okay, so what do we see in our parable? Why should we pay careful attention to God's word? Because it's only by doing so that we will bear fruit. Only by paying attention to God's word will we bear fruit for him. So, the parable... First, we're going to look at the first three non-Christian soils and then the Christian soils. So first, let's look at, this we'll just call them the path people. Look at verse 4 again. Jesus says, "And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." Paths are hard. People walk on them over years and years and years. So the ground becomes really, really hard. It becomes very, very compact. So when the sower throws the seed on the path, it just bounces a little. It doesn't sink down. It just stays on the surface. Easy picking for birdies. What does Jesus mean by this? He gives us the interpretation. Look at verses 14 and 15. The sower sows the word, okay? The seeds are the word. "And these are the ones sown along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So the seed is the word, and these people are the path. What does the path represent? It's a person with a hard heart. Right? God's word just bounces right off of them. No impact whatsoever. It's so hard that there's not even room for roots of those seeds to get down. So these people don't pay attention to God's word. They might hear it, might go into the ears, right? But they don't pay attention. They don't understand it. These people just simply don't find God's word that compelling. They hear its threats as empty, the promises as fairyland. You think its content is just completely irrelevant. Jesus says that if that is you, you are a person with a very, very hard heart, dominated by Satan, even. So what do such people look like? Well, many of us might have that family member, right, that we can't talk to about certain things. Religion, number one, probably. You know, as a way to keep the peace with them, certain topics are just very off limits. Bible, number one, probably. Morality in the public sphere, abortion, marriage, things like that. And then if you try to confront them lovingly, gently about something, they're going to attack. Don't judge me. Don't preach at me. Who made you judge over me? Doesn't the Bible say something about that? Stop. It's a person with a hard heart. They just bounce everything off. So that's one type, but this is also, you know, the professing atheist who says, no, I will not believe in God. I will not yield, even when God's word demolishes their lofty opinions. This is someone who's devoted to some other religion. But this is also, interestingly, this is a person who might look religious. Again, remember where we are in the book of Mark. Who has Jesus been talking to all the time? Religious people, Pharisees, people who claim to love God's word. They claim to listen to it. But Jesus, this comes right after it comes right after the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. As it explains, why are these seemingly religious people blaspheming the Holy Spirit, committing the unforgivable sin? Because the Pharisees, people like them, they have just enough religion to inoculate themselves against it. Right? They have enough religion on the outside, and that's all they think they need, so none of it penetrates on the inside. So in our day, these are people who claim to be Christians, but typically who never go to church, like at all. And if you press them, you start getting really defensive and hostile. You know, me and Jesus got our own thing going on. I don't need church. The church, I'm church hurt. So I'm reading a book by Nancy Piercy, who's a Christian thinker, and she cites various psychological studies, sociological studies. You might be psychological too, but sociological studies. And she says that the most physically abusive men in America, they're not atheists. They're actually those who claim to be Christians but never go to church. So that's the fruit, right? The fruit is hard heart causes God's word to just bounce right off. So that's the path, people, right? They're just hard-hearted. God's word does not get down in there at all. So they don't bear fruit. Let's look at the next soil. The next soil, we'll call them rocky people. If you have a better term, we can use it, but we're just going to go with rocky people right now, okay? Not like Rocky Balboa. You should be like him. You should not be like these rocky people. Verses 5 and 6, look down at the rocky people. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. Since it had no root, it withered away. So these types of non-Christians, right, they're better than the first people, right? Some of God's word gets in there. Some of the principles, the precepts, they actually take root. Look at verse 5 again. Didn't have much depth of soil, but immediately it sprang up. Right? So there is some impressive upward growth, but it's going to fall away. So there's initial success, inevitable failure. Why? Jesus tells us, look at verses 16 and 17 for the explanation. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So the path people, hard-hearted, word bounces right off. These people, they fear man. They're enslaved to others' opinion. And when others' opinion is against them, immediately they change their beliefs or behavior. Look, verse 17. What causes them to fall away when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word? There's pressure, right? There's pressure to forsake Christ from other people. They like certain things about the Bible, apparently. They like, forgiveness of sins, being part of a church family. They like some of the commands. But then when that pressure comes from others, from the culture, family, they're going to fall away. They're going to apostatize. They're going to turn their backs on Christ before men. Now in America, this doesn't look black and white, right? Go to church history and you see 3rd century, I can't remember the emperor, but he says, okay, Christians, offer incense to this image of the emperor or you die. Again, apostatize or die, very black and white. You can really see, okay, if you offer the incense, you apostatize, you deny Christ. But thankfully, that's not the situation for us, is it? No, apostasy, turning away from Christ, it's much subtler. It's a passive pressure, sometimes active, but a lot of it is passive, low-grade pressure. And it becomes a process in America. You see people hold some parts of the Bible, but then just pressure, wanting to fit in, this leads them to slowly and slowly and slowly chuck parts of the Bible until all of it's gone. So Kevin DeYoung, who's a pastor and thinker, wrote an article about this process, and he's answering the question, why do so many evangelical institutions, formerly, why do they come out now and say that they're pro-gay marriage, and they're pro all these clearly unbiblical things? It's that pressure, right? These are rocky people, they cave to pressure. But he describes the process. He says that first, a rocky person is going to just be silent about certain issues. You're going to be in a group of friends, be discussing gay marriage, and they'll be silent. They're ashamed of what God's word says on some specific thing. Maybe it's gay marriage, maybe it's hell, maybe it's homosexuality, it's something of that nature. So first, they're just going to be silent. Not going to say anything. They're ashamed. But then they start to complexify, Kevin DeYoung writes. He says, even though the church has agreed on these basic issues for 2 millennia, now, these people say, these issues are complicated. They require further study. We need to be humble as we think about these issues. Indeed, you're proud if you come to any settled convictions about it. We need to investigate. It's a complex issue. And then what he says is they pivot to other issues. He says for more liberal people, they're like, well, how can we talk about homosexuality when there's so much racial injustice in America? What's up with that? Or if more conservative, why are we talking about marriage when there are so many people who are unevangelized? This is distracting us from the Great Commission. So he lists several other stages, but hopefully you get the point. Rocky people want to fit in. They feel pressure from the culture, and they're going to cave. They're going to cave because they're just ashamed of the Bible. They're ashamed of God. They're ashamed of His Word. So they reject Him. Again, some promising starts with a lot of these people. But the end is the exact same every single time. So we've seen the path people, right? They're just hard-hearted. Nothing gets in. And these rocky people, good, better, but they eventually fall away. They care too much about others' opinions. So let's look at the final type of non-Christian soil. And again, Jesus is answering the question, why do some people hear the word and obey and others don't? Hard hearts, people pleasers and lovers, in the bad sense. And now he talks about the third type of non-Christian soil, the thorn people. And if you are a Christian, you should pay special attention to this third type of soil, because I'm betting that this is where you're going to be tempted the most. So look down at verse 7 at the thorn people. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And then we'll just go to the interpretation, verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So thorn people, they don't have enough time for God's word. They don't make time. They won't pay attention to it. Now again, if the rocky people, they feel that pressure from the outside, you know, these people, they don't care about others' opinions. They just don't care, period. So you can only pay attention to one thing at a time. And these people just can never seem to focus on God's word. There's never time for it. Something's always better. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things. So this is a person, they don't care for others, they just live for themselves. When I was in high school, I asked one of my friends, hey, want to come to church with me? He said, no, Sundays are my day. Sundays are the day that I get to sleep in. This is the day that I get to play video games more. No. Cares the world, right? Other things are always more important to these people than God and His Word. These people live for themselves, but of course you don't have to be that overtly selfish to live for yourself, right? Something else, sort of important, could come in and just choke God's word from your life. Family. Lots of demands. Lots of desires. Lots of opportunities for family cares and needs to just take up all of your time and attention so that you have no time for God's word. Or it's career or study. I have to study. I have to make sure my career's, you know, God, I promise, I'm going to obey. I'm going to listen to your word. I'm going to make it a priority. But right now, just got to focus on getting through school. Got to focus on my career. And then, God, I promise, I will listen. I will obey. There's always an until. There's always a promise for a future date, but it never comes. Because these people find the world more enticing than God. So again, hopefully you see that non-Christians can look different, right? Some just immediate stiff arm. Path people, hard-hearted. No, don't want God's word. No, bad. Some people like God's word somewhat, but eventually they fall away. And some people, they care too much about the world. They care too much about having things. So they live for themselves. But though they look different, the result is the exact same. No fruit for God. Because they don't listen. They don't pay attention to God's word. So here's a question. Who's to blame for these people not bearing fruit? Now, if you're a non-Christian, might be tempted to say, well, it's God. It's His Word. Bertrand Russell, famous atheist philosopher, was asked, so, what if you're wrong? What if you appear before God after your death, and He asks you, why didn't you believe? Russell famously and proudly answered, not enough evidence. God's fault. His word isn't clear enough. Should have been more compelling. There should have been more evidence. But what does Jesus say? Who does Jesus say is to blame? Says it's the non-Christian's fault. I mean, think about the parable. If I had 10 bags of grass seed, and I looked out on our parking lot and I said, I want our church to have the most luscious church parking lot in the world. If I went out there and I spread all the seed perfectly on the parking lot, and I made sure it was watered, and I made sure that it got sunshine. And at the end of 6 weeks, if I looked at it, and I didn't see any grass, it would not make sense to say, this seed is terrible. No, the seed is not the problem, right? Grass seed is going to turn into grass with the appropriate conditions. Similarly, God's word is going to bear fruit in the right condition. In good soil, God's word bears fruit. So if God's word is not bearing fruit in you, you need to realize that God's word says that you are the problem. Something matters to you more than listening. Something matters to you more than obeying God. Maybe you're just completely hard-hearted. Change. Maybe you care more about others' opinions than God's word. Don't. Change. Change into what? Just let's look lastly and very simply at the good soil. Let's look at the good soil. This is the fruitful soil. This is the fruitful Christian man, woman, boy, child. Look down at verses 8 and 20. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then down to verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. I don't think there's all that much to say, right? I mean, who's the person whose branches are heavy with the fruit of the Spirit? Who's the person of faith? Who's the woman of love? Who's the girl of goodness? Who's the mother of joy? Who's the woman of patience? Who's the father of kindness? It's the good soil. What causes such fruit? Again, Jesus makes it painfully obvious. This is not hard to understand, right? It's maybe harder to obey, but it's not hard to understand. Look at verse 20. Good soil, what happens? What produces the fruit? Those who hear the word and accept it. Paying careful attention to God's word will produce fruit. Paying attention to God's word over time is going to bear fruit. It's going to be evident. Again, from that Nancy Piercy book I was talking about, she looks at these three big sociological surveys. And those surveys show that evangelical fathers, right, men who sit under the word at church 3+ times a month, spend more time with their families and spouses, are more affectionate, and have the lowest rates of divorce and domestic violence over anyone. Anyone. Men who are listening to God's word. Paying careful attention to God's word bears fruit, and you can see it. It's evidence. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But remember, it's because the fruit comes from careful listening, paying attention. Then the word will bear fruit. So when I run, I wear a bright neon shirt. And this shirt screams at drivers. Look! Pay attention! Bright color! Dull landscape! Look! 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 And by implication, it's saying,
Don't hit me! Don't! Please, go around! Don't hit me. Make room. Paying attention to God's word is the only way you'll bear fruit. Okay, you're like, I'm convinced. Non-Christians don't bear fruit for God. Christians do. I want to pay attention. How can I do it? How can I pay attention to God's word? Carefully. Put it in a very, very bright neon shirt. Change your physical environment so that God's word cries out, pay attention to me! If you want to read your Bible more, clear off your desk, put your Bible in the middle of it. Your eyes, every time you look at your desk, Bible, me, pay attention, read me, and then do it. Again, put your bulletin maybe, some very obvious place so that it cries out, read me, and go through it, look at the scriptures. Put a Bible on your side table. Pay attention in church. Pay attention to all the service, not just the sermon. Sermon's very important. It's the most important. But to the whole service. Is there a place where you tend to just zone out? Don't do that. Zone in. Pay attention. And again, physical environment. There's a reason Reformed churches put the pulpit right here. Other churches, they put them over there. This pulpit says, pay attention! Look at me! I'm right here. I'm right in the middle. Look at me. Pay attention. Bearing fruit comes from hearing God's word and paying attention to it. So do so. Pay attention. Are you listening? Hear. Pay attention. God's word is calling out to you. Focus. I don't know how else I can say it. Jesus, I don't think he has another way to say it too. He just says, pay attention to what you hear, verse 24. Pay attention. I'm not going to flail my arms around. I don't want to embarrass myself. Okay, maybe I'm a little ashamed to do that. But don't worry about me. Don't worry about you. Pay attention to God's word. There are distractions that want you to drift away. There's sin inside of you that does not want to listen. Fight. Hate distraction. And hate yourself for wanting to be distracted. Drive around this area and you see a lot of fields. Some of them are just empty and useless. And you think to yourself, why is that field taking up space? What a useless field. The only way to live a useful life for God is to pay attention to His Word, week by week. The only way to bear fruit for God is to pay careful attention to His Word. So make the most of every opportunity that God gives you and pay attention. Do not take those opportunities for granted. Let's pray.